Division, units 3 and 4 maintain coverage of Sector 7. Copy that.
Listen now, Mr. Kansas Law Dog. Law don't go around here. Savvy?
Blood's been spilled to afford at this moment. Now.
Get them up and move them out, boys. Move them out, boys.
Come with the territory. Ask any cop, he'll tell you. If you can't stand the heat, you better stay out of the kitchen.
I wish I was a kindergarten teacher, but I'm not. I'm a cop. That's all I know how to be.
Go ahead, skin it. Skin that smoke wagon and see what happens.
Supernatural Christian Podcast with your host, Bruce B. Len.
Hello, gang, and welcome back to the Supernatural Christian Podcast with your host, Bruce B. Len. He's back tonight, folks. We got an exciting show ahead. This is Jacob Rahutsky. I'm here with Bruce. What are we talking about tonight, Bruce?
Well, I have spent some time studying this week, and I came up with this. What does it take to go from average to outrageous? And there's this concept that, and I believed this lie when I was a kid, that if you do everything right, if you follow every rule, if you do everything just right, everything's just going to be smooth sailing. The problem is that the Bible both doesn't reflect that, and when it's smooth sailing is not when we do our very best work. It's just interesting to me that we run from pain so hard. We run from any kind of displeasure, any kind of discomfort. We run from those things. We got a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit smoother, a little bit better ride, a little bit better this, a little more pretty, a little bit better, you know. And what happens is we kind of miss the whole point. So I wanted to just run and take a big, long dive into this tonight, if it's okay with you, Jake.
Oh, I think that's sounds good to me.
Because it's going to make you want to punish yourself. But anyway, here's the deal. 1 Samuel 16. David has spent his teen years, it sounds like, while most of the rest of the older brothers were, or the older brothers, the rest of the family were in there enjoying themselves, were in town, were enjoying themselves. He's out there with the sheep. He's with the sheep. It's the weather. It's the bears are trying to eat the sheep. The lions are trying to eat the sheep. He's taking care of these things. And what he gets for his trouble is the prophet shows up. Samuel shows up. And I love this part of the story because it just tells you the power of God. Samuel shows up, and everybody in town's afraid. And it's like, what are we here for? Why are you here? And Samuel is there. God has sent him there to choose the next king. And he doesn't tell anybody. And he says, you know, we're gonna have a meal. We're gonna celebrate, but what I want to do there is we're not going to start until all the sons of Jesse are here. And so Jesse lines up his boys, and the first jab is David is out there taking care of sheep while everybody else is in town. Kind of his menial place. And the next thing that happens is Jesse, his dad, says, yeah, they're all here. Let's get started. And so Samuel has them pass by him, and he sees the first one, Eliab, which means God is father. He sees him. He looks like a king. He looks kingly. He looks like he should be him. And God says, no, that's not him. I don't look on the outside. I look on the inside. And, Jake, this just brings me to the point that most of the time, God does not see things the way we see them. We see through these flesh eyes, these white, like I look through white middle-class Protestant eyes, and God's none of that. Nothing wrong with being that. It's just that God is so much bigger than that. And so he looks at this guy and he said, this would be a great king. He says, no, that's not him. And then you come to Abimnad, which means father is willing, and he gets him, and he says, surely this is him. I mean, he looks good. No, not him. Next. And then there's Shammah, which means waste or desolation, which when I did the research says probably that was not about him. It was probably, he was probably named after an event that occurred, you know, around the time of his birth. And then all seven of the sons came by there, and none of them was him. Jesse still hadn't thought, and what about David? So Samuel says, is there nobody else? What's going on? So he brings him in, and he anoints him as the next king of Israel. I cannot imagine the excitement. I can't imagine what that would do to your ego. I can't imagine what that would make you think, what that would make his brothers think, what his dad would think. I'm sure they were shaking their head because Saul was the king, so that would mean that he might try to kill him if he knew about it. So I doubt they told anybody. But
yeah, I doubt they invited Saul along to be like, hey, here's the guy that's taking over. Probably didn't happen.
Yeah, just any time now. And, you know, because you've done such a good job. Anyway, so shortly thereafter, it in the story at least, in the chapters, this starts in 16. This is like verse 17. David is sent by his dad, and the text, as you really study the text says that he would do this. This is not the first time he's done this. He takes food, checks on his brothers while they're at war, and takes it to them, checks on them, make sure they're okay, and come back and reports to his dad. Well, he goes to do that, and that's the time that Goliath, these people have, for days, he's been challenging them. He's been standing there. They're at a stalemate. And David sees that and begins to want to do something about it. And it's again, it's very interesting to me. This guy has literally, there's no record of any training, no record of anything other than being a shepherd. But he had this faith. He had this belief of, he describes God like this: the God, the Lord of angel armies. I come in the name of the Lord of angel armies. He had something down deep inside of him that he had chosen, that he had decided to believe, that he bound to himself, that he believed that the Lord of angel armies was on Israel's side. And God had said that over and over. And David believed it. And all these other guys are thinking in the flesh, and David's thinking in the spirit. So his brothers, here's the third time that his brothers or his dad cuts him down. Eliab says, well, what are you here for? Why did you leave those few sheep out there? Why are you out here bothering us? You know, you don't have, and again, putting him down. And it's amazing to me that he does the research. He says, what's going to happen to this guy? Well, you're not going to have to pay taxes anymore. You can get to marry the king's daughter. You know, it sounds like a pretty good deal. And so he volunteers as this young man to go do that. And even after his brother again has put him down, he goes in, and just like every good leader, Saul looks at him and says, well, you know, we got to get you, we got to get your tools that you need. This is the way. And Saul began to think about the way things normally work. And that's what we do in the church if we're not careful, in the body of Christ if we're not careful, in ministry if we're not careful. We just say, well, this is just common sense. So common sense would be that the giant has a sword, so we're going to get you a sword. The giant has a suit of mail, we're going to get you a suit of mail. That's just common sense. But in this story, David says, that's not the way I operate. I don't feel comfortable with this. And he took his slingshot and some stones and went into battle against a formidable foe that was keeping the whole army at bay. And that is an amazing step of faith. And it reminded me, when I was thinking about it, I don't know if you've ever seen this movie before, the language is pretty rough, but there's Sam Elliott stars, or is one of the co-stars, is Sergeant Major Plumley in We Were Soldiers. Did you ever see that movie, Jake?
Yeah, with Mel Gibson, right?
Yeah, and they're in Vietnam, and Plumley makes a statement in that. He carries a 1911, bless his heart, and Mel Gibson character says, you probably need to get you one of these rifles. And Plumley, which is played by Sam Elliott, says, if I need a rifle, there'll be plenty of them laying around on the ground. I'll just pick one up and use it. And as I was thinking about this story of David and Goliath, David went with what he knew he was good at and the faith that he had in God, the Lord of angel armies. And then here's just another little snippet. Then he ran to the battle. I would be working my way around the edge. How can I sneak up on this guy? You know what? I mean, but he ran directly to the Bible or to the giant. And then the giant, here's the fourth or fifth time now, he begins to cut him down and put him down and demean him and say that, you know, and to curse him as David is running into this battle with this guy with this, it describes his spear, it describes his armor, it describes his spear, it describes all these things. And he's been fighting since he's been a child. He's huge. And so, and see, in our mind, that's crazy. But in his mind, he knew his anointing was going before him. His faith was going before him. It doesn't matter what everybody else said. Everybody up until that point, even the king to a point, had demeaned him. But he knew the battle was the Lord's. And I think we forget that, Jake. We forget that with politics. We forget that with health. We forget that we think, well, if I'll do this. Listen, the battle is the Lord's. And that doesn't mean we don't need to pray, study, teach, you know, do all the things that we do. But to realize, have that deep-seated confidence and run to the battle. And of course, he runs up there and with a young man's instrument, slings a rock up there, knocks him down, goes up and cuts his head off with his own sword. And it was an amazing victory for Israel. They then, of course, pursued pursued the Philistines and did amazing things that day. And of course, then that David opened the doors for David, you know, to come into the palace.
But and from then on, you know, he didn't have any problems whatsoever. It was smooth sailing.
Live happily ever after.
Hold on. No, it doesn't go that way at all. It's a rough ride.
It's a wonderful story. It's just happily every day after that. It's just sunshine and lollipops and rainbows and. No, what happens is, and again, Jake, I've got notes all over my table here. But what happens again, literally, is he goes to claim his prize, his first bride. He's the one he's supposed to marry is given to somebody else. Then he goes back and forth to battle, and the girls are singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. Saul begins to get angrier and more jealous. He finds out that I call her Michelle. It's kind of a Mickle. I don't know how to say her name, but it's M-I-C-H-E-A-L maybe. But
Michaela.
She kind of falls for David. And then David pays.
Of course, if her dad hates him, that's only natural, you know? That's just a thing
here's something interesting. He had, you know what his dowry was for her? Because he was not a rich man. And he said, you know, did you remember that, what he paid for his
wife? Oh, yeah, it was the foreskins of, like, so many guys or whatever that he killed.
Yeah, he ended up, he asked for 100 and he gave him 200, gave him a tip of 200. So literally gave him a tip. But then,
here's what blows my mind, man. It's one thing to kill that many dudes, but then think about the fact that you got to collect all those, dude. I mean,
no,
that's
I did.
Determination I, right there, I, bro.
I think about it every time. So,
I never
read that
and
go, what? Yeah.
That takes some serious work.
Maybe he had some of his friends do that.
He might have had,
maybe he had
like,
some of his,
you know how they have like an armor bearer? Well, maybe he had a special mm-hmm. guy with a set of nips that was like his bearer, you know?
Maybe
like,
his
bring it here.
Moyle. They call it Moyle.
Maybe that's, who knows? I just find it interesting that they would pick that part to present, which I guess, I don't know, man. Why not like an ear or something? But that's,
well, yeah.
You told me that story the other day of the dog that was getting fed. With the,
we won't get into cowboy stuff right now. We'll stay away from that story. So he moves in the palace. He's jealous, and Saul's trying to kill him. He's been demeaned by giving the different woman than he wanted initially. Saul is jealous and afraid. Tries to kill him at some point, tries to throw a spear, a javelin through him. And David has done nothing at this point.
After he just got done playing music for him. I mean, this guy, I think Saul is an example of bipolarism in the Bible. David's playing music to him one moment to drive away the spirit. Go ahead.
But literally, I mean, Saul is so jealous and so afraid of him taking his kingdom. And I want to tell you something, that the enemy uses jealousy in ministries. He uses, I was thinking of, is a story that still breaks my heart to this day. I'm old enough to remember in the 70s, I was a child when this happened, but it was sometime in the early 70s.
You were a child in the 70s?
Yes. So there was a revival that came through, and they called it the Jesus Movement, and it started out in California, and the music was new, and it was just a beautiful thing. People were getting saved, and Jesus was literally being taught, and people were getting saved at school. There were prayer cells at school. There were all this stuff happening. And so we start having services on Sunday morning before our regular services. And literally we were meeting in different churches, and the older kids would pick up the younger kids that had cars. And there would be, I mean, literally 50 or 60 teenagers in here praising God, worshiping God, crying out to God, learning the Bible. It's a one-hour service. You know, it started getting up early on a Sunday morning and going to church before you have church. I mean, it was all student led. It was revival. And what happened was, I'll never forget it. This breaks my heart even to the day, 40 years later, 30, 45 years later, that it was broken up because of the ministers said, well, what are y'all teaching? What's your theology on this? What's your theology on this? What's your theology? Instead of being able to say, look, guys, you know, we can disagree on this portion or speaking in tongues or, you know, whatever. But instead of saying that and trying to get people saved, what they did is it was exactly that spirit of the Pharisee. It says, we've got to do something about this or we will lose our place. Every time I think about that, I think about that spirit of the Pharisee. And here's the thing with Saul. Saul, he saw that David was a threat to his position. And that's what it was. And anyway, the point being is, when I was studying this, I went back to an old illustration that years and years ago, I saw a guy who made knives. I don't know, Jake, you ever seen anybody make a knife?
I don't think I have, no.
Well, they take, you know, there's different ways they do it. They take steel they can take remanufactured steel that used to be something else and make it into a knife. But this particular guy, he actually made knives. And what was amazing is I watched that knife being made was the way it had to be beaten, the way it had to be grinded on, the way, and at the end, it had to be ground to the point that, and it removes steel. You can see the sparks. You can see the filings coming off of that thing. And just thinking about for that thing to be sharp and be usable and be the weapon it was designed to be, it actually had a portion of it had to be taken away. And I think that's what's happening in David's life right now in this story, is he's being ground. He's being ground. He's being shaped. He's being made into that weapon, made into that sharp knife that God has called him to be. And the same thing when you're working out. I used to do powerlifting.
This is something I know a lot about. Go ahead.
I know you work out every day. You get out of the house.
Every time I roll out of bed, I'm putting 300 up large coming out of the,
bed. And breathing hard and working at it.
Oh, yeah.
So, but the point being, that's right. So, but here's the deal. What happens is when you're lifting, you're literally tearing down cells. You're breaking down muscle cells. You're breaking down. And what happens is your body then builds them back larger and stronger. And you get to where you can lift more. And it's a constant thing. It's a constant effort of tearing down, building up, tearing down, building up. So that you can become stronger, and you can, same way with running, same way with all that stuff. It takes pain. That's what it takes to go from average, because an average, David was not an average man. He did not come out. Now he had an anointing on him, and I'm not trying to take anything away from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing better. We don't have a chance without that. But his flesh had to be ground on, man. And so then Saul is chasing him, killing priests and people who are helping him, and literally pursuing him, and should have been able to find him and kill him. But God hid him in his hand, and he ended up in this thing called a cave of Adullam. And I just absolutely love the story of the cave of Adullam, because I believe this is what God is doing here in Crane. I believe this is what God is doing all over the United States, that he's gathering in people to make them into what they've called to be. But Adullam means refuge. And this is an interesting story. I remember the first time I read or the first time this really stood out to me. I'm not sure that it was the first time I read it, but the first time it really stood out to me was I was in Turkey, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 22. We started out in chapter 16. We've gone, five chapters. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there with him. Now they're helping him, and praise God for our family. But listen to verse 2. I love this verse. This is the New King James, but I'm going to use one King James version in it, or one King James version word in it. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. We're talking about David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. The King James Version calls them the outcasts of Israel. And, dude, I just want to tell you, Jake, I have seen this over and over and over in my life. I've seen it, God do it in stories that I've read, both biblical stories and stories outside of the Bible, where God takes situations that should have been, it's like, okay, these guys are a bunch of outcasts. These guys are a bunch of whatever. God takes those situations and he hones them and grinds them, just like he's doing to David in this story, and works them, and they grow, and something else happens. They go from being average to outrageous. And these guys, as you study these guys, as you look at these guys, later on, after David is king, these are the guys that they call the mighty men of valor. David's mighty men. These guys become something outrageous from living in a cave with their families and goats and animals and babies crying and the Philistines attacking, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and all these things happening. They go from there to being the mighty men of valor, and it doesn't come easy. It comes in by pain, and we do everything we can do to avoid pain. We do everything we can do to avoid these things, and I guess maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight. I mean, but that's the truth.
No, that's okay. No, it's good. I'm trying to get a few words in here, but, you know, it's hard to do, man. I'm just messing with you. No, I think that's awesome, man. Living up in the caves, hiding up in the places of refuge. It reminds me of Psalm 91, where God talks about, you know, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. David had a place of refuge there, and he grew out of that in a place that he shouldn't have grown, in a place that he shouldn't have prospered. He did in the darkness of
and
that
that's when it. And that's what happens, Jake, when everybody's all the doomsayers, all the this is going to happen, this is going to happen, oh, you have a worry, you know, a fret, and people getting sick over it and all these things. Here's the deal. I know who's in charge. God's in charge. And don't get me wrong, we need to take, you know, precautions. I mean, I go to work every day. I get up. I wear all my gear. I don't say, well, you know, God's in charge, I'm going to wear my swimsuit to work and arrest people in my swimsuit. You know, I don't do that. I mean,
yeah, that's probably a good thing, man.
Yeah. I mean, I don't wear my 1974 leisure suit, you know, my brown leisure suit with the piping, you know, and carry a sharp stick. You know, I wear my uniform. I take my gear. I take what I need. Because that's what I've been trained. Yeah, I've got one. It's got little gold buttons on it, and it's really pretty. It's kind of
a. No, I'm saying you wear a bulletproof vest normally, though.
I've got. We don't talk about personal equipment on the air. What I wear
okay.
and what I don't
All
wear.
Right. Okay.
Okay. So anyway, the point being is I've got. And David, literally, what he ended up doing was just living his life, and the circumstances of his life hardened him. Two things, though, two choices he made, which, and I'm drawing this to a close here in about 2 or 3 hours, but two choices that he made during this time just exemplifies the Holy Spirit in David. One of them is David never killed Saul. He had two chances to take Saul's life. And he literally said, I cannot lift my hand against God's anointed. I want to tell you something. Saul had been a bad boy. There's no doubt about it. You know the story. You can read it for yourself. He had disobeyed. He was trying to kill David. But David one time cut off the corner of his garment just to prove he had been there. And the Bible says that it grieved him. It grieved David that he did that, that he even cut the corner off of his robe. Where is that humility today? Where is everybody's cutting down everybody? Everybody's running down everybody, whether they're leaders, whether whatever, everybody. Where is that humility today? God is looking for men who will walk in that humility. He's looking for people who will choose to walk in humility. We do not have to defend ourselves. We have a defender. And again, I'm not talking about not doing things. You know, I still exercise. I still try to eat right. I mean, I'm not talking about taking precautions or being, you know, rational, but I am talking about respect for the people that God's put in authority. And then the second thing, I will never, this story has bored a hole in my head. It literally has. That, okay, not, I don't have any extra holes in my head, just so this won't be clear on the record. But there's this place called Ziklag. And David and his 400 guys have gone out to fight the Philistines. And while they are gone, the Midianites come and steal everything he has, including his wives, his cattle, his children, his everything. Everything that all of his 400 men have, they take it all, Jake. He loses everything he has. I cannot imagine. His own men were talking about killing him. The Bible says that David grieved to the point he cried, to the point he couldn't cry anymore. But then there's this interesting line. It says, but David comforted himself in the Lord. Jake, this life has trouble. Go ahead.
I was going to say, isn't that interesting how the man of God, the prophet, the leader, you know, saw the same thing with Moses leading the people out of Egypt, and as soon as they get that hang up, we forget about the faith. People forget about the faith and the fact that God was providing a pillar by night and day, fire and clouds, you know. All the supernatural stuff just happened with locusts and all this, and the first thing they think is, oh, well, let's kill Moses now because the Egyptians are coming
exactly
after him.
That's exactly right.
Talk about caught between a rock and a hard place, man. I mean, one minute they're, yay, yay, David has killed his 10,000s. The next minute, like, we're going to kill this guy. I mean, yeah, that's
right.
That's pretty brutal, man. I can't imagine how difficult that was. And I'm sure, I mean, these mighty men, I'm hoping that some of his mighty men stood by his side, but I'm sure some of these guys were slightly intimidating. I'm sure the pressure was through the roof.
And pressure is how a diamond is built. Pressure is how oil is formed. Pressure is how we become, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we need to live in a stress-fueled environment continually, but that times of pressure, that's when you can become what God's called you to be. I mean, I remember probably on the worst day of my life, I have a full-length mirror in my bedroom, and on top of it is my old key. I've got about a million keys, but okay, I've got too many keys, not a million. But I was going to get my car keys, and we're on our way to respond to this situation. It was a horrible thing. And literally, when I say probably one of the worst days of my life, it was. And I looked in the mirror, and my face looked like death. I looked pale. I looked broken. I remember looking in the mirror and saying, Lord, I give this to you. I give you every member of my family. I give you every member of this whole, everything that's going on here, I give it to you. I am going to continue to do what you call me to do, no matter what happens here or anywhere else. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. And I said those words out loud because I was preaching to myself. And I want to tell you, I instantly felt better. And I went out and I got my keys and I went to work. I went and took care of business. I went and did what I was supposed to do. And it's not that I've not fallen 50 times, 500 times since then. It's not about perfection. It's about refusing to give up. And David is there. And once he comforts himself in the Lord, this is the next step. He said, God, what do I do now? What do I do now? And that's what we need to do. He said, God, I talked to, or I was listening to one of my mentors the other day, and he said these words. He said, I have decided that I'm not going to talk to any human about anything till I have talked to the Lord first thing every morning. And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, I've got a little process that I go through in the mornings. And I do pray, and I don't want you to think I don't. But there are mornings when everything's going on, and people are calling, and all this is going on. And honestly, since I heard him say that, I have decided the same thing. And David comforted himself in the Lord. And then he said, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to pursue? Do you want me to find another? Why? I mean, what do you want me to do? I got these 400 guys here. We're standing around balling, squalling.
So you mean, Bruce, he wasn't finding his best life now?
Do what?
You mean David wasn't learning how to find his best life now?
Yes, he was. That's exactly what he was doing.
I say that, but man, like, it seems like we do. I think a lot of people get done a disservice when we tell them, hey, you know, accept Jesus and everything's going to be grandioso, you know? And when you accept Jesus, you're in for a battle. People think that being a Christian is for the weak. I say exactly the opposite. It takes a strong person to stay consistently serving the Lord in this life because you are going to have resistance. The people that have already fallen in line with what the world is doing, they're still, don't get me wrong, they still have their challenges, but try and swim upstream against that and see how many more challenges you may come up against. Like you said, it's that hardening process. But anyway, I just wanted to interject that because, man, I've heard that in church in the past where, like, it's almost like a brochure for heading to Hawaii, you know? look at what Jesus is going to do for you. And it's great that God blesses us. It's great that he protects us and does all these things. But, man, you got to soldier up, and you got to lean into the pressure, and you got to get it done.
I think it's interesting that we try to sell a cruise line versus enlistment on a battleship. And it is a battleship, Jake. I mean, it is a we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. And it is a battle, and it is a struggle. And the interesting thing is when you look at the 40,000 people that are homeless in Los Angeles right now, 40,000 people is what the last estimate that I heard. I think that was the 2019 estimate, and it could be more or less than that. I have no idea. But when you look at that situation out there, in the most, the Los Angeles or California, I believe, has the seventh largest economy in the world. I mean, it's less than the United States, obviously, but what this particular article was saying is it's like seventh in the world. And in the middle of that economy, you've got 40,000 people in one city who are living in tents, who are living in their cars. And here's the deal. Those people, some of those people are probably Christians. Some of these people aren't Christians, but they're all homeless. So, I mean, what Christianity does is it gives me a purpose in the middle of all this hardening, in the middle of all this, in this life, there will be trouble. That's what the Bible says. There will be tribulation. And so, anyway, it is not a rose garden. I mean, Christianity isn't. And in the middle of this, David then says, the Lord says, yeah, go get your stuff back. Now, I don't know that he said it just like that, but said, yeah, you know, go forward. And so David goes on a march with these 400 guys. And can you imagine these guys? They are furious. They are ready to get on with it. They're moving. They're traveling. And what happens is, as they are traveling, they run into this sick guy. And this may be one of the keys that we forget in Christianity just very quickly, between prosperity and between all these other things, between God actually blessing us. What happens in this story is this sick guy, he's almost dead on the trail, and they, for some reason, they stop to help this guy. And as they help him, they discover that he is the key to them getting their stuff back. He is a servant that has fallen sick of his Amalekites and knows where they're going, knows what's going on. He ends up telling them the keys to how to go get their stuff back. And just think about this. If they had just hit him with a hammer as they walked by and just kept going, they would not have had the information that he had. And I think a lot of times we see the least of these. We see the people in the ditch. It's like the Good Samaritan goes there and he sees this guy and he invests in this guy that has nothing to give him. See, I think that's part of the process. Is finding out that we should be there for each other. We should be there for the world. Well, you know, they painted themselves in that corner. Yeah, they did. But I painted myself in some corners.
It's interesting, Bruce. You mentioned the Amalekites, and this just came back to my memory again. A lot of people don't know this, but Saul was actually instructed to wipe out the Amalekites. That's when he disobeyed. It basically kept the livestock and kept some of the stuff back. And the prophet basically said, what is the bleating of these sheep that I hear? Well, in the end, when Saul was actually killed, he was killed by the hand of an Amalekite, all said and done.
And that's, unfortunately, Jake, that is compromise. That's the temptation to please people, the temptation of compromise, the temptation of not going all the way with what God's called us to do. And I'm guilty. And I prayed to God, Lord, do not let me be a Saul. I want to be a David. I don't want to be a Saul. And, of course, David had his own set of problems. But, I mean, he was obedient. And I horribly desire, I want obedience so bad in my life. But anyway, this is a key. It was him stopping for this guy. And then they went and got back everything that they lost. Plus, but there's more. Call now. No. They literally got everything they had stolen from everybody else. And I think it's always interesting. You know, you were talking about your best life now or whatever. Here's the deal. God's desire is, in the middle of all this, to prosper us. But here, it cannot be the focus. The focus has to be obedience. Because when the focus is to have more stuff, then we may get the stuff, but we get our eyes off of him. See, there's no doubt in my mind that I don't have a snowball's chance without the Lord and his grace and his mercy and love. You know where. Snowball's chance.
Snowball's
in the hot water, in the hot water tank. But last thing about this story, some of the guys couldn't make it all the way, Jake. They were so weak after the forced march, they could not get into the battle. They couldn't do it. They couldn't cross the river. And they stayed there with the baggage while everybody else went and fought this battle. When it was over, some of the guys said, well, they shouldn't get any of this because they didn't fight. We're just going to give them their wives and their family back or whatever, you know. But they don't get any of this extra stuff. They don't get any of this stuff. And David said, no, it's all going to be divided equally. Jake, there's a spiritual concept there. That David is saying, you know what, sometimes you can't make it all the way, but somebody else can make it for you. And it may be me that goes forward this time, but next time it may be me that I have a problem and can't get across the lake. And I want to tell you, the body of Christ needs to learn that lesson, that we're there for each other. Instead of building taller steeples and bigger buildings, we need to be there for each other. We need to be there, interdenominations. There, and I'm not against denominations. I'm saying keep denomination, but love one another. Be what God's called us to be. Show that love. God is love. Exemplify that first in our own families, then in our own churches, then intra-churches, and then the lost. I mean, just to love and to give and to be what God's called us to be. That was the last thing that David had to go through before he was made king. He had to lose everything and God bring it back to him. I just think it's an amazing disservice that we do, that we act like that we get people get saved and if you have a problem, then there's something wrong with you. No, there's not something wrong with you. There's something wrong with us for saying there's something wrong with you. The struggle is real. And our attitude during that struggle determines our altitude. Our attitude tells us how high we can go, how good we can do. It's all based on our attitude toward God and what he's doing.
Amen.
The end.
I don't have anything else to say other than amen. I think that's good, man. The mighty men of valor. Go ahead.
No, I just, there's a song that says, rise up, O men of God, rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. And so I think we have strapped ourselves with lesser things.
Yep. That's true. Why don't you take us home in prayer tonight, Bruce? We can pick this up next week.
Father, I thank you so much for your grace. Because, Lord, without your grace, I have nothing to say. Because, Lord, I've failed and come short of your glory. But, Lord, I pray for anybody tonight that's listening. And they keep saying, why? Why am I going through this with my family? Why am I going through this with my health? Why am I going through this with my finances? Lord, you do have blessings for us, O God. But let us realize, God, that these teach us, O God, that as we expand, as we push, as we are ground upon, Lord, we become the men and women you've called us to be. And Father, let me be the man you've called me to be. Don't stop. And Lord, don't let me stop. And Father, I just speak to the leaders, Lord, in the Spirit. And Lord, let us not compromise. Let us be what you've called us to be. And Lord, quit trying to make everything comfortable. And instead, Lord, make everything real. Let us be and do what you've called us to do, God. And Father, help us to seek your kingdom first. And all these other things will be added unto us, oh God. We love you, God. Protect, keep, Lord. And I pray for our country, Lord, as there's much fear out there, God. Lord, I speak peace in the middle of all that, God, that God is in charge. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.